6 months of our first year, we're really commencing Christian work. And in those years, we've been called on for many things. But we've been called on a lot to help with the ministry of reconciliation. Late one night, on a Saturday night, I get a phone call. And the brother was on the edge of tears. And he rings up, he said, have you got a message of some kind up your sleeve for tomorrow morning? I said, why, brother, why? He said, the church is split. And 3/4 of the church have walked out, he said. And it's a long, sad story. And I said I would go. I got there and it reminded me of the first funeral I ever conducted. The people's faces were long and drawn. I hadn't known that I'd been going through nonsense for quite a long time. And what had happened is the man had got in the church as the pastor and he appointed all of his family to major roles within the church. And it's just ground to a halt. And I can still see us that day as we ask, and I search my heart as to what we should look at. You know? It wasn't the time for that morning to be any clappy, chappy, chappy, chappies at all, was it? No? And since I stood before the congregation and I read the verses that our brother read this evening to you. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with each other and forgiving whatever grievances you may have against another, forgiving as the Lord has forgiven you. It was considerably electric, I suppose. Voice come from what was left of the body of the congregation. You don't know, brother, what we have been through. And said, and I don't want to know. But what I'm bringing you today is God's word on the subject. And being you ask me, I will not back away from that subject. Somewhere down through the day and the weeks to come, you will meet somebody at a shopping centre that used to sit with you in your church. What will you say to them? What will transpire? See, it's the same sort of thing that happened to me when in the Exclusive Brethren. Huh? A lot of people don't know that I lost my job. I had a broken engagement. I'd already been kicked out of house and home. I was disenfranchised. And I know what it is to be disenfranchised by Christians. And so we've got to go to the Word and be challenged by the Word of God. It's where we stand. No matter what kind of situation we find ourselves in the struggle in the Christian life on this earth, there will come times of difficulty. Because we live still in the body of flesh. And we still struggle with our old nature each one of us. We have not yet arrived. But good news is coming, friends. Its time is coming when we'll be clothed in immortality, a new body, in his righteousness. Because the down payment has already been made. There is a deposit. Right? When we shall be like him and where he is. So the issue comes as we face, we talked about what it is this morning, the greatness of what it is to be brought into the kingdom of God under the authority of the gospel, and the gospel changes people's lives. Now sin is forgiven. But now we move to a situation where we look at forgiving one another. I'm not real fond of the Good News Bible, but in the Good News Bible, I think it is in this passage actually, there's a little stick figure drawing about bearing one another's burdens. And if for nothing else, it's for that stick figure drawing, I think it's very good, because you have a photo that's going across the page and somebody's holding a bundle on the back of somebody else in front. And somebody in turn is holding the back black of that black's bundle, bearing one another's burdens. And the only way we can do that is that Christ has borne the main burden, the penalty of your guilt and my guilt of sin. Burdens, we sing sometimes, aren't they, are lifted at Calvary, aren't they? And when we come, the first flush of the time in our lives, when we come to faith in Christ and we hear the gospel and all the excitement of what it is to come to trust Jesus as our own personal Saviour, and it seems like every morning the sun is rising in the right place and nothing seems to be going wrong. And the first flush that comes across our hearts, it goes on, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing each other, forgiving whatever grievances you may have against one another, forgiving as the Lord forgave you. This is not an optional extra. I'm old enough to remember the 1956 Holden coming out. Remember it? Holden special. And it had its special on it. That's the only thing that was special about it, because it said it was special. And you bought it without mud flaps, and it had one toilet in the middle of the back. And the windscreen wipers were something else, weren't you? You put your foot down, and the more you put the foot down, the slower the wipers went, because of the vacuum-driven things. They just barely keep, and your back all down, knocks itself down. And anything else you did to it was extra. And that's sometimes we think just like that. And so as we come to this, for Christians to be willing to forgive, unforgiving is the unthinkable. Now I know that people can be hurt. I can still see that morning all those years ago as I stood before this congregation. And that's before he hung up. And do you think Elizabeth had come with too, so she could play the organ, even the organist had gone, And it was incredible. And so I determined to preach on this until I seen a change in the people's faces. And I told them so. We might be here for a while. We may be here for all afternoon. I think it might have been on the fact of that threat that people started to pucker up a little bit. And by the end of the time, as we sat down over a cup of tea outside afterwards, people saw why I brought this message to them. Because there's going to come a time. Praise God, the other church has gone on and done its thing, and it's divided several times since over non-essentials. But the church that was divided is packed and overflowing of the streams. Because from that point on, they kept the main game. Oh, dear child of God, the main game is to tell others of the good news that's in Christ Jesus. Our war against the blood and flesh goes on. We fight not against flesh and blood. It's but spiritual wickedness. Enemy's out to see me, he can trip us up. If you remember Pilgrim's Progress, it's easy to get off in the bypath meadows. It's easy to get off the track. It's easy to get stuck down. You know, I can remember in the movie that it was made in Ireland, all Irish characters done it. All the voices were Irish. And Mr. Wellley Ways, he had a very Irish accent. Yeah. Come to the city that's fair. And the enemy is always beseeching us to get off and get away. And what brought people back in the life of Pilgrim's Progress? Can you remember what brought people back? Evangelist. Interpreter. They cast themselves in that. Bunyan is wise enough to get us back into the scriptures, back into the word of God, back into the things that matter most. Forgiving whatever grievances. I don't know what the grievances were. Huh? I have no idea. You see, what it's based on is who we have done. Forgiven by God himself. Have no right to withhold forgiveness from our fellow sinners. That's the challenge. This is the Bible challenge. I'm not talking about anything that happens. I'm giving illustrations that I hope help you. I'm going to give one illustration and I'll lay the background again to how I seem to get myself into these things at times. I got a message one day. I was out in the mission field some years ago, and a friend of mine got in touch with me. He said, Merv, he said, so and so has fallen into sin gravely. And when he told me what sort of sin, I sat down and I wept and wept and wept. When I got back, the denomination he was serving the Lord in took his car off him, his wage off him, dismissed him, got rid of him, everything they could possibly do. Now it was a grievous sin. I will not minimise it for a minute. So I sit myself down with my thumbnail dipped in tar and gets scribbles out a letter to him. Dear brother, at this stage I do not wish to find out anything else but that I'm here for you. If you feel you can talk to somebody, I'm here for you. Come and see me if you will, if you can. Allow me to come and see you. Time goes by. And then I'm in my study. My office is near. But people got to walk by. He and his wife walked past the office window, knocked on the front door. She went in and sat down with Elizabeth. And he came and sat with me. And the whole of his life just flowed out. Such sadness. It was adultery. With all kinds of things happen. Even the circumstances I'm going to share with you. Anyway, it flowed out, and I decided to take myself and see the head of his denomination. He had degrees from here to the front door. Fahrenheit. Unbelievable amount of degrees. And I said, where is the ministry of reconciliation? Where is the ministry of recovery? He got fairly indignant with me, huh? And annoyed. I said, listen, pal, I know that was a bit of truck driver language. He was a very reverend, very, very, very reverend, something or other. As I said, look, he had from here to... He deceived us, he says. Yes, I said, in the same tone of language, but him, the snare of the devil. I have no need to tell you the Greek or the Hebrew. You know that all anyway. And I decide to press this man right into his corner. I said, you did nothing that I can see that led towards his recovery. I gave him one. I had two cars at the time because I was used a mission car. I gave him a car. I said, now, look, this is, he poured out his heart. We're there for till 2 a.m. I said, we're going to start working a process of working through this. And the reason I decided we could do this is his wife had come with him and she wanted recovery. She wanted to forgive him. She wanted to see it restored. And after our little collocation with this guy, I'm not going to use his name because you'll... I worked with this dear brother for 6 years. 6 years. And we'd meet together, talk about restoration. I could never do this, what I could do, and anything like this. Then at about the 7th year, I get a phone call. And he fell over. This was this right honourable, very reverend. Good evening, Mervyn. It's so-and-so here. Yes, what can I do for you? He said, look, I understand that you've been working with so-and-so. That's correct. How'd you know that? He said, we'd like to talk with you. I said, good, I'll come over to you. And here was these lineup of learned gentlemen. Look at old Rufus here, you know, he's just coming off the road, I think. I just pulled myself up a chair and I deliberately turned it around the other way so I was sitting straddled with landing on the back of it. And what can I do for you? He said, we were wrong how we treated your efforts to recover this man. What we want to ask you now is, would he be fit enough to go back into the eldership of our church? I didn't think that day would ever come. The vilest offender who truly believes a moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Friends, I want to tell you, if the gospel works the first time and people can be reconciled to God, it must surely work again when we fall. Otherwise, there'd be no room for any of us tonight here in this church. No room when we fall and stumble and trip up and do things that are done secretly even. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Yes, there must be repentance. Yes, there must be a ministry of repentance. There must be a work of the Spirit of God in the heart of a person. Heart of each heart, forgiving one another, restoring. The end goal of all discipline in the church, I believe, is restoration. If somebody sins against him, go and see him and restore him. He that is spiritual. And I tell you, sometimes we don't feel too spiritual. But I want to ask you, if there's no way home, how can we guarantee after a sinner Saint falls, how can we guarantee the gospel is good enough to save us in the first place? People stumble. People do stumble. And it's horrendous sometimes that happens. And it grieves the heart of God and it grieves those that are around us. But you see, here's the way back home. Be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. And this is not brushing it under the carpet, by the way. This is not, oh, well, it's all right, don't worry about it, it'll be okay. I'm not talking about that. Yes, there must be a recognition of sin. There must be a recognition of failure. There's no back door back to God. I tried pushing the back door for 11 years. Never did find one. No? No? just as God in Christ also forgave you. It brings us back to what? The gospel. No, we don't want to see people fall. We don't want to see people stumble. We don't see, but there is must be a way home. Must be a way home. I'm going to say tonight, if you've never come to this place of mercy and cast yourself on the mercy of God, to seek His grace and forgiveness. By grace you're saved through faith. This is not of yourself, the gift of God. God has sent out the invitation for you and to me. Coming down the front here won't help you much. Huh? Same piece of carpet here as is back up there if you want to get on your knees. What's required of us is a penitent heart and a broken heart to set ourselves right with God. Since God has commands us to forgive others, refusing to do so is an act of direct disobedience against Him. You know, I think I've said this before. Those of you who have arrived and are perfect, please let us know. Put up your hands. You can't do it. Neither can I. By grace you're saved. By grace you've kept. By grace you come under the hand of God. His preserving grace and perseverance grace is with us all the days of our life. Oh, we need so much to keep a short account with God. We need to be very... And this is what I like at times. We need to be very confessional before the throne of grace. Very confessional. Yeah. We need to keep our hearts subdued before the Lord. Forgiveness reflects the character of God. You're here tonight because of God's grace. You're here because of God's mercy. You're here not by the labour of your hands. Here because of God's grace. Unforgivingness is ungodly. And that's what I said to this. I said to him, he almost looked at me, have the cheek to say to me, the Reverend, I don't care if you've done exams and passed them, my friend. If you're unforgiving, you're unforgiving and you're unbiblical. Boy, that really affected him. Yet I think I was able to say, praise the Lord, when he rang us 6 years later. I've preached for that brother I told you about. This has happened years ago now in the church that he pastors. And I've encouraged him to throw his sins into the depth of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so he separates our transgressions. Like Corrie ten Boom says, and you direct a sign over where you have cast your sin. And that sign reads, no fishing. That includes even the people of God in the church. So there is such a thing as recovery. There is such a thing as restoration. There is such a thing to acknowledge. But sometimes our forgiveness is as equal to offence to God as fornication and drunkenness. If we have an unforgiving spirit, unrestoring heart. What right are we then? If we can't do the ministry of reconciliation, what right are we having to go and preach the gospel anywhere? No? Forgiveness is an integral part of the Christian's new nature, new life in Christ. We can't have new life until we know the greatness of the forgiveness of sins. Peace with God. It's one of the first books that Billy Graham ever wrote, you know, Peace with God. Still worthwhile reading. Might have changed my thought on a few things he said in that, but still worthwhile reading. Peace with God. No? So when we see professing Christians who are stubbornly refuse to relinquish a grudge, we have to question the genuineness of their faith. Had a man in the Brethren Assembly I attended years ago For 40 years he sat in that assembly. He carried with him for 40 years something had said to him when he's in his in his 20s. For 40 years he had never partaken of the Lord's Supper. And I said, hasn't anybody asked him why? Hasn't anybody sat down with him? He sat down and he went over what had happened to him. It was 44 years ago. You know, he'd carried this with him like a burden with him, this unforgiven, unrestored spirit. I can still see him to this day. I remember sitting in his lounge room and I leant forward. But isn't it time you put it down? And he broke down in tears. I said, isn't it time you gave it over to the Lord and put it down? Why carry it on your chest for so long? He just howled like a child. I was there for an hour or two with him. And he broke bread with us the following Sunday morning for the first time in about 44 years, I think it was. He'd put it down for the first time. You see how holding it in can hold us. Let me give you another one. I was in the Kimberleys. The Aboriginal people hold grudges for a long time too. And we're there one day and poor old Maggie had done something and they're all crooked on Maggie. Oh, Maggie's always been like this, old Aboriginal lady says. She did this, 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 and this, and this. So I thought, And so we start talking. When did that happen? Oh, well, you know, she did it there when she was a while ago. No, that's all I asked. Was it last year, the year before? Oh, no. And I kept working on the years. And it was 1937. I was born in 39. I said, sister, that is before I was born. And you're still holding it around as though it was a couple of years ago. See, it's possible to carry hurts all that time. Now, I know what it is to be hurt. Don't you worry about that. Huh? Sound a bit like old JBL. Don't you worry about that. Yeah? See, forgiveness must come from the heart. Restoration must come. There must be a recognition of sin, but a forsaking of that sin and moving forward. Whether you're 14 or 84, it doesn't matter. You can't hold on to it and have a joyous Christian life. And so that's the challenge. Forgiveness requires setting aside our selfishness, accepting the grace and wrongs others have committed against us, and not demanding what we think is our due. You see, we've got to go back to Christ. I'll never forget the heady days amongst what was the Exclusive Brethren. They were terrible days. We'd have business meetings that went till 1 o'clock in the morning. And I tell you, at 1 o'clock in the morning, nobody's thinking right. I think we ought to conduct our business like the Queen conducts her business meeting with the Parliament. They come to see her, they stand up and conduct a ministry. That stops them yabbering on for so long. I reckon we should all stand up at the church business meeting and say we've got to say, then we can sit down and go home. Selfishness. So putting aside those things that are committed against us, that demand what we think of as our due. All that reigns and encounters our natural sinful inclination. And so we need to be in challenge. Even as new creatures, we retain and a remembrance of sin in our flesh, sinful habits, sinful desires, and countenance and plague us. My dad became a Christian in the Salvation Army. He had a little blue sheet that he had to form, a sign, when he committed his life to Christ. He wouldn't drink. Why not to smoke? I never could tell anyone. I said, what about the one running around with bad women? And he picked it up and looked at it. It was not on there. I said, oh, gee, I'm glad of that. You know? And Dad worried about it because he knocked off his smoking, which was about 100 cigarettes a day, tailored it back to about 20. And he had terrible emphysema when he died. But he loved the Lord. I'll never forget one time when a Major Dunshay came down to see us and he came to visit him. Oh, he said, Merv, he said, he nearly sprang me today. Did he? I said, why? He said, oh, he came around the corner. He said, I just strained out a cigarette. Just in time, he said, he didn't catch me. See, sometimes we can be plagued just like that. Always kept reinforcing to Dad the greatness of salvation, the greatness of God's grace. And I reckon my father must have read every book I had in the library on Job. For some reason or other, he had an obsession of reading Job. And I just left him with it. See, as we go through, so we have remnants of the sinful nature, each one of us. Oh, I recommend you get that book by John Owen. You know, Mortifying the Deeds of the Body or The Indwelling Sin Within the Believer. I had one here the last time I was here. There was three of Owen's works in one volume. And the English had been made into this century rather than the 16th. Yeah, that's the one, three volume one. Three and one.
The Death of Death.
Death of Death.
That's not called that anymore, it's called something else.
Yeah, that's the one I had. It's fantastic. It gives you a picture of what we're like. Yeah? We don't fight against flesh and blood, but a sinful nature is a thing that comes up against all the time. So we need to confess our sins, lay them down. See, the whole idea of confessional that grew in the church was not a bad idea, but it got out of hand. Then people had to throw in a dollar or two in the finish. Huh? But we too should confess our sins. We're told what? To confess our faults one to another. Well, that takes a bit of doing, I tell you. Particularly if the other's got the gift of conversation. Gossip or whatever you might want. And so, you see, we need to look at. Now, I also need to remember that if we're unforgiving, when Jesus is saying that if you refuse to forgive, your Heavenly Father will discipline you and severely for your sins of unforgiveness. This is why. People say, why are we going to be forgive? Because it has consequences in your life and mine. I've seen people that, as I've already said, hold it to their chest, being unforgiven. The people don't want to be restored because they're happy in their own misery at times. Huh? And see, we have the parable of the unforgiven servant. He got caught out, didn't he? As soon as he was free to go and do something, he got forgiven. He goes up and he extracts the last cent from this other bloke. He says, oh, really? Yeah. And we can be just like that. We want to have forgiveness, but oh, let me get even with this other bloke. I'll get it out of him. Yeah. Somebody asked me, how many times do you forgive somebody? Well, 485. 485, 486, 487, 400. 7 times 70. That's not given as a number where we say, oh, we're keeping check here. Ah, we've reached this one, 471, that's it, you're not going to get forgiven. Is it? Huh? That forgiveness is based on the work of Christ upon Calvary's cross. It's working through. If you refuse to forgive, our Heavenly Father will discipline and severely your sin of unforgiveness. The parable of the unforgiven servant is often understood. And the context contains something of the scripture's richest truth about forgiving one another. Have a look at a minute from Matthew 6. And we had this morning. Matthew 6 and verse 12. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. That's the consequences of action. I must tell you about this. I had a pulpit supply for the Presbyterian many years ago, out of Ballarat, and I got up there, and they always say the Lord's Prayer. I got up in this is beside the message now, and I got up in this pulpit, and it's like a crow's nest that's off the wall, and you climb around the ladder and goes around, and it's up here about here somewhere, about 15 feet above contradiction. And it creaked and groaned all the way with me going up, and I thought it was going to tear off the wall with me on it. And I got to the Father which in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I couldn't think of what else come next. Oh, it's terrible when that happens. Here's something we know so well about forgiving our debtors as we forgive our debtors. You see, the Jewish custom, what was the... There was a year of, Jubilee, where all the debts were wiped clean. Huh? I think the other old Pope, the old John Paul, had a year where they tried to get everybody to wipe clean everything. You know? He didn't want to affect a hometown, though, that's anything. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For if we forgive men when they sin against us, your heavenly Father will forgive you. These are weighty words here. Yeah? Forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, this deserves a lot more time, I know, this passage of Scripture. But it's teaching us how to live here. It's challenges in relation. Maybe this Peter might do a series. I don't know. I'm not arranging Peter preaching roster for the next whatever. But you see, there is a need for forgiveness. There is a need for restoration. I remember reading a book on upsets in a church once, and they had one half of the church, a clever photo, they had one half of the church facing this way and the other half of the church facing that way. Now, brethren used to build buildings that were a bit like that anyway, so we had one building that all the front all face, the back all faced the front, and you come in and looked at the front first. It was a weird sort of a setup. You come in, everybody looking at you. And so this whole thing about forgiveness is a very big challenge for us. How many times? How many times? If we offence is sincerely forgotten, can we hold it against the offender again? Forgiveness means getting on with the task after it's been forgiven. And so this is a real challenge. And so we're faced with this constantly in our families, our marriages, our homes, our children, loved ones. I just recently spent a fair bit of time with my aunt up, and she's telling me about something that happened to her. I said, "Aunt, I've got to ask you something. When was this?" And she said, "Oh, well, it was when Uncle Herb and Auntie Mary got married." "And how long have they been dead?" I said, "Why worry about it? Why grind it out as though it's all happened yesterday?" I think this happens because of part of our fallen nature, by the way. Does forgiveness then have a limit? Common sense would seem to suggest that that repeat offenders should not be granted pardon indefinitely. Well, I'm going to tell you, San Francisco have just come down, and I rather like the way they dealt with the road rages, the people that get out and do wheelies down the road. If you caught a second time, that's it. And they had a photo of what was going to happen. And these two young blokes had two new Hondas. And this Honda doesn't look much of a Honda when they're that square. They just put it in the press and flatten it for them. That stopped the road rages. There's been no more deaths since they've been taking their cars and crushing them right down to a little block that big. It seems to have stopped it. So old Arnie has come down very tight on road raging and tearing up and down the road, and wheelies and burnouts. Has action sometimes does have consequences, right? But do we keep count when nothing can do? We'll give true forgiveness. Sometimes we've got to hand them over. The Bible tells us Paul handed them over to Satan. Sometimes we've got to hand people over to the Lord and leave it with the Lord. You see, we've got to be accountable to the Lord for the things we do in the body. And when we fail to get a proper restoration or proper thing, sometimes we've got to hand it over to the Lord. I've had to do that too a number of times with people. So then, true forgiveness. We cannot hold it forever against the offender. What's our response? I want to take us over just briefly to 1 Corinthians. And then we better head home, I suppose. 1 Corinthians 13 and 5. And he's talking about love is patient. Love is kind, does not envy, does not boast. It is not proud, is not rude. It's not self-seeking. I like the way that's translated here, not self-seeking. Yeah? It's incredible when you start thinking. It is not easily argued. It keeps no score of wrongs. Delight and love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects and always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And sometimes you've got to outrun somebody when they're doing things wrong. Yeah, I know that there's parents that have had to do that with their children when everything goes wrong. I've seen Christian parents that have suffered greatly sometimes in their children get right off the rail, right off the track. I've had them weep, prayed with them in the pastoral ministry over families that are just screwed up on drugs. One guy, I think he was 17 or something, he got his life in such a mess and he wanted to get his attention and he shot himself through the, he had to wear a bag ever since. You know, terrible things that happen. Are they less this family's son? Of course they're not. Of course they're not. Those actions had consequences for that boy. And at 29 years of age, it wasn't until then, after all these years, he knelt on his knees and asked Christ to come into his life. And his life was changed. I prayed for a lass for 32 years with a family I boarded with when I first went to Victoria. She's a lovely, growing Christian. God has worked in her life. I trust that in the days to come, God will work in your life when we see the work through issues, that you work by the grace of God at some of these things. They're not going to happen sometimes how we want it. It's not going to work out sometimes the way you think it should happen. No? And we might say at times life is just not fair. But these things happen. You know, you have disappointment. We'd have loved four children. Just imagine four boys all like Merv Top. It'd have driven you nuts. Right? But God has been good to us. We have family that call us Mum and Dad, Ma and Pa. We've had the privilege of holding them all in our hands at one time or another. They're all getting too heavy now to hold in their hands. And so Christians ought to be the most forgiving people on God's earth. Because they have forgiven, they have been forgiven, no one else has therefore refused to forgive unworthily and the most severe kind of discipline from the hand of a loving Father. Those whom the Father loves, he disciplines. And sometimes we do and can come under the disciplining hand of God if we continue to be rebellious and not allow God to work in our lives. You know, we've got to cast ourselves back on the Lord. Genuine forgiveness is not fudging or suggesting something. It's a genuine repentance, a genuine return. We have been freely given freely, so we desire to be freely forgiven. Right? It means ending the bitterness, laying aside anger and refusal to do things the way God has asked us to do. It comes back to us constantly. You know? And I want to leave you with one passage of scripture over in Jeremiah. And I like this. I love this passage of scripture. I've got it underlined in my Bible, and it's marvelous. Verse 34. No longer will a man teach his neighbour, nor a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will know me from the least of them to the greatest, because the Lord. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more. Oh, the grace of God. Friends, as we go from here, and I hope that our meditations and sharing with you tonight or today has been an encouragement to you, has been a building up for you. You know? I'd love to have done it better. But I know that we can cast our eyes and just look away to Him. Trust Him for the days to come. You sometimes we've got to ask the Lord to work by the power of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit in the lives of people. We want to see a movement in their lives. And sometimes we've just got to commit all that to the Lord. Sometimes we just plainly got to wait. The most exciting thing that I've had in these recent days is to have my nephew ring me up. 30 years of age. He says, "Uncle Merv, I want to share something with you. I've been praying for him since he was that big. I've just trusted the Lord as my Saviour. Huh? I got myself out a spare Thompson Chain reference and got it to him as quickly as possible." And then top it all off, his son comes home and his son shifted school because of bullying. He went to a Christian school. Come home the other week, or a couple of weeks, a month or two ago, and said, "Dad, I've committed my life to Christ." You see, for the long run, that's what we're here for, to see lives change. Sometimes it takes a long time to see that change. Like I said, 34 years for one less. And I've been praying for all those that have wandered away from the Lord. Oh, I trust that you might see something of the Spirit of God in your own lives as God works out His fine design and plan. You know, sometimes we like the tapestry, looking at tapestry from the back end of it, you know, the other side. It's all strings going everywhere. It doesn't make much sense, you know. And we turn the tapestry over and all of a sudden we see this wonderful design that God is working out in your life and mine. And He is the one that brings it to completion. Can we sing that hymn that we have up on the board here? 5:5.